Praise the Lord. My message today is about lies and how we defeat it. The lies we believe, and God is calling us to overcome those lies. Now, recently, the Holy Spirit of the Lord has been speaking to us divinely about the issue of lies. On one such occasion, we had a word of knowledge that came forth. And that word of knowledge simply said that the spirit of lies is standing between saints and their inheritance. The spirit of lie is in between saints and taking hold of possession of the fullness of the promises of God. And these lies are lies that are already lodged in our being, in our minds, in our thoughts, in our mindsets. And you say it's a problem for us. So what I believe my assignment today is to tackle this issue spiritually. And by the infinite grace of God, I believe we will not only overcome the spirit of lies and all their lies, but the Holy Spirit is going to help us learn how we remain victorious against the spirit behind lies. Amen. Let me give you a background information, and this is information most Christians already know. First, God exists as the absolute sovereign monarch. None like him, besides him, there are no other gods. However, as you know, our God has an antagonist. He has an antagonist. And that antagonist is none other than Satan. What does this mean? Simplified, this means that Satan desires to oppose everything God stands for. How does he do it? Well, Satan does this by attempting to represent himself as the sovereign God. Now, this is very important foundational truth undergirding this message. Because the issue of lies has its roots in the adversarial relationship between God and Satan. The lies we struggle with today came from him, separating us from our inheritance. I think it's important for us to start with God, because understanding who God is will expose what is not God. You see, sometimes, saints, we need to know God more than we think we need to know the enemy. Because knowing God well will cause you to understand what is not God, even though they look like God or sound like God. Praise God. Let's look at the attributes of our God. What do you know about God and his attributes? I did some research on this and came up with an abridged list of attributes of God. This is not an exhaustive list. I really believe no one can exhaust the attributes of God. This is just an abridged list. Okay? Now, the first thing about God, one of his attributes is his aseity. What does that mean? It's the quality or state of being self-derived or self-originated, specifically referring to God. The absolute self-sufficiency, independence, and autonomy of God simply mean that God needs nobody. God is independent and self-sufficient of himself. You know, we find a reference of this in Acts 17:25, where it says, God is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Okay? This is speaking about his self-existence. He's not served by human hands. God does not need anything. He is self-sufficient. The other attribute of God is his eternity. God is eternal. It means that God exists beyond time. Beyond time. God has no beginning. Our God has no end. And God is just eternal. And it also means that God can equally and visibly see events at the same time, simultaneously, from beginning to end. But yet, it also means that God operates or acts in time and season. But our God is eternal. This Psalm 90 verse 2 has this to say. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Praise God. And again, some of these are just research I picked up online about the attributes of God. The next attribute of God is goodness. I want you to pay close attention to these attributes because they are telling us who God is. As I said earlier, the more you know about God, the more you will understand what is not God. It is important. It's very important to know who God is. Amen? The goodness of God. What does this mean? The goodness of God means that God is the final standard of good. God determines what is good. Whatever God says is good, is good. And all of that, and God does it all by himself. And everything God does is good and worthy of approval. That's the goodness of God. In Romans 11:22, and part of it says, "Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God." The goodness and the severity of God. God is the standard of good. Good is not what we want to make it to be. God is the standard. Holiness. Holiness of God is that he is separate from sin and incorruptible. Also implied in God's holiness is this. God is incapable of sinning. Praise God. He's incapable of sinning. Praise God. Again, pay attention to these attributes, because all of a sudden, the more you focus on the attributes of God, the more the enemy, the Satan, the antagonist of God is exposed. You will see him everywhere. Amen? The immutability of God, I should say. The immutability of God. What does this mean? Big word to say that God cannot change. God does not change. He cannot change. He is the Father of light who does not change like shifting shadows. That's our God. Our God is incomprehensible. Is incomprehensible. God simply cannot be fully known. No one can fully know God. Isaiah 40:28 says this. He says, "His understanding no one can fathom." Our God is incomprehensible. Isn't that immense? That's really, really amazing. The other attribute of God is God is incorporeal. Incorporeal. These are really big words for me. So pardon my pronunciations. I'm working on it. Incorporeal. God is incorporeal. What does that mean? God is spirit. God is spirit. God is spirit. It refers to God as being spirit. You know, Jesus made a statement in John 4:24. God is spirit, and they that worship God must worship in spirit and in truth. So God is spirit. God is not flesh and blood. Amen. Infinite. Infinity of God includes both his eternity and his immensity. I love this one. Because the infinity of God, sometimes we just think about that God is everlasting, that he has no beginning, he has no end, which is true. But he also speaks about the immensity of God. Immensity of God. Think about it. That it, basically the entire universe cannot contain God. He says the heavens, even the highest heavens, heaven cannot contain you, O God. 1 Kings 8:27. So, the immensity of God, right? The infinity nature of God speaks about his immensity and his everlasting nature. Praise God. Now, even that just tells you how amazing our God is. God is a mystery. God is a mystery. If anyone tells you they figure God out, stop listening to them. God is a mystery. If it's such a mystery, it implies that no one can fully discover God. And only God can reveal himself, because he's a mystery. You can't solve the mystery of God. The only thing we know about God is what God tells us. What God doesn't say, no one can ever know about it. God is a mystery. Now, this next attribute of God, I'm going rather quickly through these attributes, because that's not the main point of the message. So I'm just shifting through it as fast as I can. The omnipotence of God. Omnipotence of God. Omnipotence of God refers to God being all powerful. He is the Almighty God. He is God Almighty. He is El Shaddai. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 19:26, "With God, all things are what? Possible. With God, all things are possible." Omnipresence of God. The omnipresence of God refers to him as being present everywhere. Remember, these are attributes unique to God. attributes unique to God, omniscience. The omniscience of God refers to Him being all-knowing. God knows it all, at all times, simultaneously, perfect in knowledge, perfect in wisdom, perfect in understanding, perfect in all things yesterday, today, and evermore. Omniscience of God. God knows it all. He is the source of all information. The sovereignty of God. God being in complete, this speaks about God being in complete control as He directs all things. This is very good. This is very important for us. Listen to this. No person, organization, government, or any other force can stop God from executing His purpose. Okay? So I want you to remember this always. It will bring you peace and comfort to your soul in these unstable ways of humanity. No government, no election, no president, no elected officer, no king, no queen, nobody, no power, no might, no armament, no arsenal is able to stop God from executing His perfect purpose on this earth. Praise God. God's purpose will stand, and I will do that I please, according to Isaiah 46 verse 10. So stop worrying about election and all of that and panicking, Christians. No one can stop God from executing His purpose. Praise the Lord. All right, so there you have it, attributes of God. And again, I'm just saying it one more time. I just listed a few simplified attributes of God. And I chose these attributes. I chose these because of their direct impact on this message. Okay? That's why I picked these ones out. God is inexhaustible. Like you said, He's a mystery, so no one can fully understand all His mysteries. So, you're asking me the question, or you're asking yourself, why bother list these attributes of God? Well, there are many reasons. However, for me, the stand-up reason why I found it important to list these attributes is this. Is that Satan, as God's antagonist, right? Satan is God's antagonist. As God's antagonist, Satan does not have the ability to share the same attributes with God equally. Okay? Satan, the antagonist of God, does not have the ability, it's not given to him to share the same attributes with God equally. And I say equally for a reason. Because there are some distinct examples I want to show you. Think about God, His incorporeality of God, which simply means that God is a spirit. God is a spirit, but Satan is also a spirit. Does that mean that Satan is sharing the same attributes with God? Absolutely not. Okay? He shares in some form the same attributes, but not at the same level. He's not sharing it equally with God at the same level. That's why when you speak about God in spirit, you use a capital S. When you speak about Satan in spirit, it's a lowercase s. Okay? So, this is very important to understand. No creation of God has the ability or power. It's not programmed or DNA'd in any creation of God to share God's attributes equally with God, unless they'll become God. Praise God. So, as I said, Satan does not share attributes with God equally. Okay? No one will. I want to give you examples of what I mean. Since God is infinite, right? We believe and agree God is infinite. It means that Satan is finite. This is important. Remember I told you this is important for you to grasp, for this message to really resonate in your spirit and for you to learn how to overcome those lies. By the way, the lies are already lodged in us. God is infinite, so Satan cannot be. Satan is finite. God is holy. That means Satan is sinful. God is omnipotent. Satan has limited power. God is sovereign. That means Satan can't be sovereign as well. God alone reveals truth. That means Satan reveals lies. God alone reveals himself. That means Satan can't reveal God. Praise God. So, let me ask you a question. Why do we treat Satan as if he is equal with God? Why do Christians go about treating Satan as if he's everywhere at the same time? You live in your town, and next town over, people say Satan is there, and Satan is in your town as well. How can he be in two places at the same time? He's not omnipresent. Only God is. Satan cannot be everywhere at the same time. I personally don't even believe that Satan has enough demons to cover the entire human race. So we gotta stop treating Satan as if he is equal with God. Satan is limited. He is not all powerful. Sometimes we treat him as if he's all powerful. He can be everywhere at the same time, okay? So these are distinct attributes of God. And the more we learn and observe these attributes, the better for us. The better we will distinguish between God and Satan. Praise God. Now let's go dig deeper. Let's dig deeper. Because we're still trying to get to the message of the lies and overcoming the lies. Praise God. I just gave you background information. Let's dig deeper, okay? We're going to dig deeper and broach this topic by going to Genesis chapter 1 to chapter 3. From Genesis chapter 1 to chapter 3. However, I will not read the entire scripture on this message, but for your own sake, make a note of it and go and read it on your own and meditate upon it. After this message, go meditate upon it. Based on the information God is going to be revealing to you in this message. Now, what do we discover? In Genesis 1 and Genesis chapter 2, we discover God revealing truth. We find God revealing truth. How is God doing this? By His Word. By the word God spoke, truth is not only heard, but we also witness that truth is being made manifest. Okay? This is a pattern that you need to watch carefully. In the beginning, this is how God reveals truth. And by the way, anything that is not truth is lie. This is how He reveals the truth. By the words He spoke and by the expressions of the word He spoke, the truth is made manifest. So truth really has two components to it. He has the word God speaks. He has the expression of the truth. The truth itself, because it's of God. Think about it. The truth is of God. Okay, God is truth. So as He speaks, truth is revealed. Not only that, in addition, truth is made manifest because God is sovereign. God is omnipotent. God is all-knowing. Guess what? So whatever God says manifests. Whatever God says stands. This is the power of truth on full display. Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2. We witness the power of truth in full display. So I want you to read those two chapters carefully, all right? And when you read them, I want you to be observing how truth frames all existence in accordance with the perfect will of God. Truth was designed by God to frame the entire, all existence in accordance with the perfect will of God. This is brilliant, you know. This is really, really amazing because God in His mercy is allowing us to have an insight in the glory and the majesty of truth. Okay? And Isaiah echoed the same sentiment when in Isaiah 55, verse 11, he says, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Again, Isaiah 55:11, is now telling us exactly what happened in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. Isaiah is just confirming it. This is what happens. Okay? So now watch. I want to go a little deeper. Let me show you why this is very important. In Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 is the perfect estate for anyone to exist. It's perfect. Why? Because its accordance with truth makes it the place of absolute perfection and unbridled access to God. Did you get that? Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2. Because of its accordance, its unity with truth, right? And remember, God is the expressor of truth. Because it's accordance with truth, It makes it a place of absolute perfection and unbridled access to God. And I want to give you another download about this. Guess who is part of this blissful estate? Yes, humanity. Genesis 1, Genesis 2. We were part of that equation. Praise God. Because there we find it records the creation of humanity in the image of God. In the image of God. You know, for me, part of what this means, the image of God, is simple. Is that God gave us the ability to synthesize information with our minds and establish them as the basis of our identity. Simply say that we have this ability to take in the truth, synthesize the truth, understand the truth, and make it part of our lifestyle. And as long as we continue in the truth, in that lifestyle, we will continue that expressed relationship and contact with God, as Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 reveals. Praise God. So, it's important. As long as Adam and Eve existed in this estate, nothing was impossible for them. So, they must continue in the truth. They will have no obstructions between them and their inheritance. This applies to all of us. Anyone who will continue in the truth as expressed by God, because truth is not relative, truth is God, right? You will have no obstructions between you and your inheritance. You will manifest the fullest expression of your inheritance, both in word, power, and deeds, if you walk in truth. If you walk in truth. Remember, there's two parts of the truth. It's the spoken and the expression. It's not just the speaking, but the expressions of truth as a matter of lifestyle must accompany us who confess and profess the truth. Praise God. And let me tell you something else. This is God's intentional plan for humanity. This is what God planned for us. He planned this for our existence. When He was creating humanity, this is what God planned. Our ability to walk in the truth and express the truth. Praise God. You know, this is what God wanted. It was all about us being able to hear Him, God, that is, hear the truth, process that truth, accept that truth, and invariably remain an expression of the glory and the creative power of truth. That's why God put humanity on earth, so that we can be the expressions of truth. This is God's plan. And hence, we also see this exemplified, guess what? In the life of the second Adam, Jesus Christ. The first Adam failed to express this. But what happened to the second Adam? He was a perfect expression of truth. That's why he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Praise God. Now, this is a fantastic plan. Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2, fantastic. Beautiful, blissful, amazing. God is pleased. Angels are rejoicing. Adam and Eve, amazing high. Nobody can bring them down. But then, chapter 3 happens. Everything is perfectly carried out by Adam and Eve, chapter 1 and 2. It's amazing. Adam and Eve, before chapter 3, they are as God intended them to be. Guess how? They were the host for the truth on earth. That's the point I want to bring out now. Adam and Eve, God designed Adam and Eve to host truth for Him on the earth. Here's what I see. I see God as a preserver of truth in the realm of the Spirit. But through His human host, us, God also wants to preserve truth on the earth. God wants to manifest truth on the earth through us. We are the host. This means that the inhabitants of the earth will continue to manifest truth through the expression of the lives of the ones who host truth. That's why He made Adam and Eve. And He invested in them the truth. And as long as they were the host for that truth, as long as they hosted truth the way God wanted it, Adam and Eve and their children would have continued to manifest the glory and the majesty of the truth. But like I said, however, chapter 3 came about. In chapter 3, the life of Adam and Eve take a nasty different turn. A very, very bad different turn. And guess what? This unfortunate incident, it was not just their lives that felt the impact of what is about to happen in this chapter. No, you and I know that very well. The lives of all humanity forever, we bear the impact of what happens in this chapter. Now, in chapter 3, the antagonist, I'm speaking about Genesis chapter 3, the antagonist, Satan, introduces more than himself. You see, Satan was introducing more than himself. Satan introduces information in contradiction to God's information. Guess what? And because he's not able to share God's virtues of truth, his information constitutes what we today understand as lies. Brethren in the Lord, mark this now. Everything Satan does is a lie. Satan does not have the ability to express truth. Every time Satan will bring truth up, he will mix it with a lie, and the truth mixed with lie is no truth at all. Praise God. Now, as soon as lies entered, we also became its host. You see what's happening here? Not only did God design us to host truth, because now we allow Satan to introduce contradicting information, we now are the host for lies. You see, Satan wants to be sovereign. Satan can't create anything. So what he does, he deceives. The very thing God wants to do with humanity, Satan will come to deceive us because he understands that God has already given us capacity to function as a host for truth. Therefore, he's going to bring lies since we have a capacity as hosts. This is what Satan does. Amen? And so, now, not only do we host truth, we are now hosting many lies. And the lies we are hosting today have been compounding in our soul, in the souls of our ancestors, and in our souls ever since Adam and Eve. Can you imagine what we're dealing with? I mean, we're dealing with stuff that began when Adam and Eve fell. Can you imagine that? Because I want you really to get a hold of this. You really need to appreciate what happens in Genesis chapter 3. So let me pause a little bit. This is Satan's pattern, and it's still going on as we speak. Right where you're listening to me, it's happening. Right at service, it is happening. Right now as I'm speaking, it's happening. It's still happening with me. This is happening. Satan is not presenting lies to us as lies. Rather, he presents them as absolute truth, not an alternative to truth. Satan doesn't want you to take his truth as an alternative. No. The lies that Satan presents, he wants you to accept it as truth. And that's part of the challenge we have in the world today, is that there's so many things we're trying to mix with Christianity because it feels good, it sounds good, and we think it's all good. It's not good. Anything that diverges from the truth, it's no longer truth. And as long as we believe and walk in what is not truth, the word to us is this: the lie that you believe will always be between you and the fullness of your inheritance. Praise the Lord. Let me show you what Jesus said about Satan. John 8:44. John 8:44. Jesus aptly says this: you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So I believe this is the only time Satan is called the father of anything. I think so. I might be wrong. But Jesus is calling him the father of lies. Jesus says this is his native language. Jesus is saying Satan is incapable of truth. All he does must be a lie. That in itself should tell you about the nature of Satan. He lies. He cannot even handle the truth. That means the truth will always have victory over Satan. It will always have victory over Satan because he can't handle the truth. So he has to lie. He lies. That's all he does. So in chapter 3, Satan provides another set of information. In Genesis chapter 3, Satan provides another set of information called lies. He introduces them with the hopes that Adam and Eve will process and accept them as part of their identity. His plans, notice, follows God's plans. He wants us to continue to host lies for him. What he's doing is imitating the same pattern God established for truth through humanity. What is happening here is very, 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 very important for you to grasp. Because in the same way they processed truth, is the same way they are now processing the lies. With the same mental capacity God gave us to handle truth, we use the same mental capacity also to accept lies. In one way you can say it, if you are preoccupied with a lie, then there's no room for truth in you. Amen? That's why the lie is keeping you away from your inheritance. We must get vigorously strong and deal with the lies that are denying us full access, as we see in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. Now, I'm going to share some things with you that I found out. I found certain things about lies. I found out that lies have no inherent power as the truth does. Lie does not have power in itself, but the truth has inherent power. Let me explain what I mean. Think about Adam and Eve in the garden. Satan could not make them believe his lies. He couldn't make them do it. They had the choice to accept or reject those lies. You know, so in a way, the lies are powerless to anyone who rejects them. The lies are powerless to anyone who rejects them. Because Satan could not force the lies upon them. It was their choice. So, but lie will remain a stronghold to us as long as we continue to host the lies. It is powerless against us. However, if you host lie, it becomes a stronghold in your life. So any lie you overcome and reject will remain inconsequential in your life. This is important. Any lie that you realize you overcome and rejected, that lie becomes inconsequential in your life. It can't hold you hostage. However, the truth is not the same way. Truth that is rejected will judge you one day. Any truth that is rejected will judge you one day because truth has inherent power. Because truth is the word of God. Because the zeal of God is wrapped around his word. So the zeal of the Lord is wrapped around truth. That's what we saw and witnessed in Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2. The zeal of the Lord. So truth rejected will judge anybody one day. Will judge people one day. But the lie you overcome and reject is powerless against you. Alright, so Satan tells lies, but he's not in control of the effects of lies. Okay? He's not in control of that. Only God determines what lie will do to a person. What do I mean? Because God alone will set the consequence for lies. Satan does not set the consequences for lies. He lies because he knows God has a consequence for lies. Right? The truth begets blessings associated to it by God, whereas, as we see in Genesis chapter 3, lies begets the curses associated to it by God. God has associated the curses to lies, and Satan wants us cursed, and so he brings a lie. So invariably, if I'm practicing the lie, I'm inviting the curse, not even Satan. If you think about it, Satan really doesn't need that many demons if he has all the humans walking around believing a lie. Think about it. The more you believe a lie, the more you present Satan everywhere you go. The more you believe the truth, the more you present the truth everywhere you go. Now, real deal here, real question here is, how do we overcome the lies? Without a doubt, this is not something we could have done on our own. If we could, Adam and Eve would have overcome the lies and moved on with their lives. No. Not that easy. We need the Lord Jesus Christ and we need the Holy Spirit to overcome those lies. And thankfully, thanks be to God that both have been made accessible and available to us. John chapter 10, verse 10. Jesus says, "The thief comes only to kill, to steal, kill, and destroy." Jesus said, "I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly." So here, Jesus is offering us life, an abundant life. Life and abundant life, you know, it's people, you know, sometimes it's used to preach for prosperity. No. A life that is abundant is one that has overcome all lies and are walking in the truth and manifesting the glory and the expressions of the truth. Amen? 1 John chapter 3, verse 7 to 9. "Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous just as Christ is righteous. The one who practices truth is righteous just as Christ practices the truth and he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the very start. The one who is practicing sin, if you practice a lie, if you keep practicing that lie, the lie of the devil is practicing sin is of the devil. This is why the Son of God was revealed." Why was the Son of God revealed, you might ask? Well, let's continue to read. "To destroy the works of the devil." What is the works of the devil he came to destroy in our lives? Lies. He wants to destroy the lies with the truth. "Anyone born of God refuses to practice him, because God's seed abides in him. The truth abides in him. He cannot go on sinning because he's born of God." Praise God. So there you have it. Jesus is available for us, and he intentionally came to liberate us from the power of the lies of Satan. What about the Holy Spirit? What about the Holy Spirit? John 16:13 says this, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come." Praise God. So Jesus, before he departs earth, is speaking to the disciples and telling them about the advent of the Holy Spirit. And guess what the Holy Spirit is going to do? The Holy Spirit is going to lead you into truth. Do you notice that? The Holy Spirit is not going to lead you into power, into signs and miracles and wonders. No, the Holy Spirit doesn't need to do that. He leads you into truth. If you carry and express truth, you know, the signs, the miracles, and the wonders, the consequence of truth. It's a consequence of truth. So that's why in John 16:13, it says very clearly that he will take us into all truth. He will lead us into all truth so that we might understand the truth that God has given to us. Again, speaking of the Holy Spirit, you know, so we know the Holy Spirit's ultimate responsibility, therefore, is the emancipation of our lives. He wants to emancipate us from the lies that hold us bondage. What does this mean for us? It means that we should cultivate an environment in our heart for the Holy Spirit. An environment in our heart that is conducive for the Holy Spirit is an environment of obedience. It's an environment of humility. Okay? Environment of where we tremble at the word, at the truth. We desire truth. We do it as we reverence and dedicate ourselves to service. That's the kind of environment the Holy Spirit works in. Isaiah 10:27. On that day, what will happen on that day? The yoke around your neck will be what? Broken. The burden will be lifted. Why? Because of the presence of the Holy Spirit, the anointing oil. The anointing oil. Okay? So, you know how the Holy Spirit does this. You know how the Holy Spirit does it. The Holy Spirit is our yoke. The Holy Spirit is that experienced animal. I take that back. Holy Spirit is not an animal. But, in Scripture, during the Bible times, in the Bible days, you know, things like yoke, animals were used for agriculture and used for farming and things like that. And the way they trained an inexperienced, let's say, animal so that they can walk on the farm is to bring a yoke and tie that animal with that yoke to an experienced animal so that the inexperienced one can learn from the experienced animal. That's what I meant. So the Holy Spirit, we are yoked with the Holy Spirit as the one who has all the knowledge, understanding, power, and wisdom. So as we walk with the Holy Spirit, as we obey and submit to the Holy Spirit, we are trained in the ways of the Holy Spirit. And when you're trained in the ways of the Holy Spirit, you are invariably being trained in the ways of truth. That's why Philippians 2:12 says this, "Therefore, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." But you can't do this alone. That's why verse 13 says, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act on behalf of his good pleasures or good purposes." Now, who is that God that is working in us? It's none other than the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is working in us to will, to cause us to will, and also to give us the courage and the strength to act on the behalf of God's good purposes. All right? So the Holy Spirit is teaching us and bringing us into truth. Amen. Praise God. So we need the Holy Spirit and we need the Lord Jesus Christ. Even after all, the Bible does tell us that Jesus is bread of life. Bread of life. And he says that man does not live by bread alone. If Jesus is the bread of life, and man does not live by bread alone, and we need the bread that has come from heaven. That is Jesus Christ. He says in Matthew 4, when Jesus was being tempted, in Matthew 4, verse 3 to 4, you know, Satan came, the same deceiver, the liar came. Why don't we call him the liar, like Jesus called him? The liar came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, beg you away." Everything now he's saying is a lie. You see, he's mixing truth with lie. Once he does that, it's a lie. That's what I was saying earlier. It's not sufficient to take a little bit of truth and a little bit of our emotions and a little bit of the world and a little bit of the flesh and mix it all together and call it truth. No, it's a lie. That's what Satan does. He said to Jesus, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God." Jesus is the bread of life. "Give us this bread," they said. Jesus answered, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger, and whoever believes in me will never thirst." You find that in John 6, 34 to 35, right? So Jesus is here to help us. The Holy Spirit is here to help us. So we got this covered. Now all we have to do is submit to them in obedience. No, so I have a few steps. I'm going to encourage you to take the steps, okay? I have a few steps that I want you to take so that you can really have victory over the spirit of lies. Oh, by the way, the issue that we're facing is not, like I said earlier, it's not an issue that is happening in our own lifetime. This issue is compounded from the moment Adam and Eve sinned. It's compounded, all humanity. First, acknowledge God as the only source for truth and that Satan is the source of all lies, right? When you acknowledge God as the only source of truth and Satan is the source of lies, and then the next step for you when you do that is to understand who is God. And one of the ways to find out about God is to meditate on the attributes of God. Because as I said earlier, when you meditate on the attributes of God, you will understand who God is. And Satan cannot share God's attributes equally. You will see that whatever Satan is presenting to you, whatever you're dealing with at the moment, you will understand if it is God or if it's not God. All right? What does John chapter 14, 6 say to us? Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So only truth comes only through Jesus Christ. Truth is a person. Christ is the truth. Amen? John 17, 7, "Sanctify them. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is the truth." Jesus is the word. The word of God is the truth. Men, brethren, are you getting what I'm trying to show you? I mean, we have lies. Lies are an issue, big issue for us. They're keeping us away from our inheritance. But let me tell you something. The power of the truth will always, always trump lies. It will always obliterate lies. If we will believe, process it, believe it, process it, and walk in it, you will experience the power of it. Amen. So once you've admitted that God is all source of truth and Satan is source of lie, the next thing you do, you must admit the areas of your life where you are actually practicing a lie. Now, it's probably difficult for us to completely understand every area of our lives that really we are practicing lie instead of truth. There's so many areas. You just sit and think how you live, what you do, how you do it, when you do it, how you think, how you feel about certain people, why you feel that way about certain people, you know, how you think about your past, your present, your future, how you think about people, if they're tall or short, you know, slim or big, you know, or different colors of human race, why all of that, then you realize, whoa, in those certain areas of my life, I am practicing a lie. I am practicing a lie. So we must admit that. If you don't admit you're sick, you'll never go to a hospital. Once you admit that something is wrong, then you look for a doctor. And in this case, the doctor is Jesus. The doctor is the Holy Spirit. So do this identity thing by yourself. That's what David did in Psalm 51 verse 55. He says, surely I was brought forth in iniquity and was sinful when my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inmost being. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Right? David is owning. David is identifying the issues in his own life. Okay? He's taking stock. And he says, you know what? I'm walking crookedly before God in these areas of my life. In other words, I am practicing a lie. How many of you really want to practice a lie? I believe that every believer, even non-believers, nobody wants to practice a lie. No, everybody is secretly seeking for the truth. They might not, unbelievers might not admit it. But what you really need is the truth. And if someone can verify to you that Jesus Christ is the truth, a lot of people who don't believe in Christ now will believe him. Let me tell you, Jesus is the truth. If you're listening to me today and you're not saved, Christ is the truth. Okay, let's continue. Now, this, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. He says, at one time we all lived among them, fulfilling the cravings of our flesh, indulging its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature children of wrath. Scripture is simply, again, affirming that we had our existence in lies. We lived our lives based on a lie. And all those lies came from Satan. That's how we lived our lives. So we've practiced it for quite a number of years. And it's very significant. Because this is speaking about our fallen nature. We have a nature that is laced with lies because of the fall in the garden. That's why Psalm 19 verse 12 to 13 says, who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and I shall be innocent of great transgressions. Praise God. Isn't that amazing? And so we must come to the place where we admit there are certain areas of our lives that are not of God. There are certain areas where we're practicing a lie instead of truth. I have something to say about this as well. Any Christian who will come to the grips will really think about it and say to themselves, this area of my life, I'm actually practicing a lie. That Christian will seek how to change. Sometimes we don't think about this thing properly. Meditate upon it. Think about it. Why would you want to practice a lie that is from Satan and yet you're a Christian? No Christian wants to do that. None of us. But it's happening. But not for long, because today we're taking stock of it and we're going to overcome it by the Spirit of God. So those are the first two things you do. You admit that only God provides truth, that everything Satan does is a lie. And that truth is not relative. God is the truth. Okay? Get that. And also, as I said, truth that is mixed up with lie no longer is truth. Right? That's what Jesus said to Satan. Then the next thing, you must admit there are certain areas of your lives that you're practicing a lie. The third thing we must do is to stop telling a lie. Stop telling a lie. Right? If you practice a lie, if we believe in a lie, we are the host of lies. And if you're hosting lies, everywhere you go, you will manifest lies. So one of the ways to put yourself in check is to stop telling lies. If you want to stop telling lies, then you're going to make the effort not to be a host for lies. Do you get that? So when you start making the effort not to tell lies anymore, guess what? You are rejecting that lie that is in you. And when you say, I'm no longer going to tell a lie because it's against the word of God, you are actually practicing the truth. And that truth will be part of what sets you free from that area of your life that causes you, that you've believed in, that makes you lie. Okay? Then, there's another important aspect about telling lies. Every time we tell lies or act deceitfully, we end up perpetuating and pushing forward lies. Effectively making lies a stronghold. Let me give you an example on how lies affect the hearers. And again, this is one of the reasons why I said to Christians, be very, very, very careful where you get your information from. Be very careful where you hear in the news. Right? We are being persuaded to believe certain things, act a certain way, without even fully understanding why we're acting and responding a certain way. Okay? Let me give you an example. Sometimes you listen to the news, and the news have a story about person A or person B. We've never met person A in our lives, never met person B in our lives. We don't know anything deeply squat about them, but when the news can portray them as an angel, all of a sudden when we think about that person, we think of them as an angel. They could portray that person as wicked. And then, when we think about that person, we're caught up with that lie. And then when we actually have to deal with such people, we deal with them from the perspective of the lies that we have bought in without even knowing it. Right? So it changes perception. If in this preaching now, I tell you a story that is a lie about a person, let's say something negative. I tell you something negative that's a story, let's say about a preacher, that is a lie, and you don't know about it. Do you know I'm influencing the way you think about that preacher? Without even knowing who that preacher is, you already am changing your perception about that preacher. All I need to do is reinforce it like 3-4 more times, and before you know it, your perception has changed negatively towards that preacher, whom you've never met. You don't even know about him. So this is the power of lies. And Satan knows it. Satan knows it. That's why he's engaged in all the news media. He knows it. He knows it. So we have to be careful what we listen to. Right? And so then another thing we have to do is what Philippians tells us to do. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 to 15. Where am I? Philippians 3:12-15 says this. Not that I have already attained, already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Yes, this is humility working here. First of all, he says to us, not I have already attained. This is a step we must take. Always be ready to declare, I'm not where I'm supposed to be. And I might not be where I used to be, but humble yourself and say, there is more for me. There is more for me. There's more of the truth that I need to know. There's more of the truth that I need to express. There are more purposes in Christ that are there for me. So never think of yourself as being as I've attained. Every time you think of yourself as I've attained, you're actually moving backward at that point. So let us have this mindset. We've not already attained. And when you have not attained, that means you will have the propensity to push forward. So that's what Paul is saying here. Because I have not attained, I'm pressing forward. Because we don't have the fullness of the truth yet, we must press forward further into acquiring truth, knowing the truth that sets us free from all the lies that have inhabited our souls, compounded since Adam and Eve sinned against God. Verse 13 says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended." Again, repeating what he said before. I don't count myself to have fully apprehended the truth. I don't count myself to have fully apprehended everything God laid hold of me for. Right? But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead. What does it say? You forget what is behind you, and you have this attitude of always reaching forward. What is this that he's reaching forward for? Apostle Paul is saying to us, reach forward to the fullness that is in Christ for you. Brethren in the Lord, the fullness of Christ is the fullness of truth. It's fullness of truth. There is no lie in Christ. One who attains fullness in Christ is one who have apprehended truth. Let me tell you something. Truth, like I said earlier, truth has inherent power. The zeal of the Lord is wrapped around truth. So the fullness of truth is an expression of the fullness of the zeal of the Lord. Well, then I don't think any of us can handle that. But you get the point I'm trying to make. Anyhow, right? So let us press forward to that mark, to that call, to that place where God has for us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? Now, there's another scripture I want to share with us. It's in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. Ephesians 4, 22 says this. Ephesians 4, 22 says, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. I like that. He says, you got to put something off. Right? Put off what? He says that you put off concerning your former conduct. Your former conduct, the reason why your former conduct is sinful is because our former conduct is not based on what truth. Simple. If our former conduct was based on truth, he would say put it off. But since our former conduct is based on lies, Apostle Paul, through the Holy Spirit, he says to you and I, we must do what? Put off concerning your former conduct. The old man is established in lies. The old man grows in life, has been grown in life. It's corrupt. It's corrupted according to the deceitfulness of lust. The foundation of this is a lie. Because Satan, the antagonist, is the father of lies. Since God is truth, Satan can't be truth. So everything Satan is lie. Everything that is a sin is a lie that Satan presents as truth and corrupted humanity. So we are told to put off lies. Verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. What does it mean to be renewed in the spirit of our mind? Simple. To be renewed by truth or with truth. When you're renewed in the spirit of your mind, that means you have actually taken in truth and the truth have dispelled the lie. Just like light coming into us and causing darkness to flee. Praise Jesus. Okay? So we put on, be renewed in the spirit of our mind, and that we put on the new man. The new man. How is the new man created? The new man is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So the new man is created what? In truth. He says, put on the truth. Why? Because Apostle Paul understands this, that as we put on truth, guess what is dispelled is lie. Because God never created lie and truth to coexist. The bumper sticker that says coexist is a lie, and God, that is not of God. God never created lie to coexist with the truth. So we need to labor to put off that old man, put off that lie, reject it by accepting the truth. By the way, brethren, no one can reject lie unless you have an alternative to the lie. If you reject lie without truth, that means you add a different lie to the lie you used to believe. Okay? Some people get rid of one lie with another lie, you still have a lie, it's still a lie. The only way you dispel, you get rid of lie, is by the application of truth. Truth always vindicates itself. Bury the truth 3 days, the truth will vindicate itself. When Jesus spoke about himself on earth, he said, it made no difference what you do. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it again. The truth always will vindicate itself. Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2, the truth does not need help. Just like God does not need help. He is self-sufficient. The truth is self-sufficient. The zeal of God is wrapped around truth. That's why Isaiah 55 is telling us, why do you spend your money on what doesn't satisfy you? Come to me. Come and listen. Listen to me. And you will eat that which is good. Listen to him. Because the truth will always set free. The capacity of truth to set us free depends on us receiving the truth, believing the truth, and walking in the truth. It doesn't need help. All it requires is our cooperation with it. And the truth does the rest. 1 Corinthians 9:24-27 says this. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. You notice that? Strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Verse 26. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified. What is Paul saying? You got to get a plan about this. You have to come up with a strategy about this. You can't just wishy-washy, hope that truth will take over. He says, be determined. Be intentional. Be on your alert. Subdue your body. Strike a blow against your body, your own body. Tell your body you must reject lies. Everywhere you see a lie, reject and renounce it. Stop making room, tolerating lies. Call it what it is. That's what Paul is saying. In 1 Timothy 4:7, he says, but reject irreverent and silly myths, and train yourself for godliness. He says, reject it. Every lie that you know in you, reject it, renounce it, hate it. Keep confessing, this is not true, this is not of God, it's a lie, I reject you. One day, the truth will set you free, will liberate you from that lie. And whatever inheritance that God has given you, that this lie has kept you away from, you will take possession of it. Praise God. God is for us. And finally, Hebrews 5:14 has this to say to us. It says, solid food. But solid food is for the mature. Who are the mature? The mature are the ones who are hosts for the truth. The ones who are hosting the truth of God in their lives. Those are the mature ones. Because the expressions of their lives will be expressions of truth. What else? What other kind of maturity is there except for the maturity that is expressing truth? And how do they get there? How do they get to this place where they mature? They get there by constant use. He says, who by constant use have trained their senses to distinguish good from evil. It's simply saying to us, by reason of them laboring diligently towards the truth, they trained their senses to always accept truth and reject the lie. Brethren in the Lord, we must reject the lie. For as the Spirit of Christ has said to us, the lie that you believe in is actually standing, opposing you, stopping you from the inheritance that you have in Christ Jesus. Brethren, it's up to you. Do you want your inheritance to go to waste? Or do you want to lay claim to what is yours? If you want to lay claim to what is yours, from this day on, make it your label, make it your duty to seek the truth of God, to walk in the truth of God, and to reject any form of lie, no matter where it comes from. God bless.